All right, turn to Luke, chapter 24. I don't know, over the years, as you go to church and Easter comes, Easter goes, and things like that. And frequently when we preach, we see Easter coming, so we preach about the crucifixion and all that went on there, and the burial, and then the Easter event, the resurrection event of Christ raised from the dead. And then we kind of go back to whatever we were doing before. I was in the book of 1 John. We were going verse by verse through 1 John, and then I interrupted it for the Easter, 3 or 4 weeks, before Easter. And I was going to go back to 1 John again, and then I thought, I think the Lord just laid it on my heart that, there's more to what Jesus did here on earth after Easter that a lot of times is not touched upon, I think. And so it's sort of a small series. I'm calling it After the Resurrection. And, Jesus was still at work. In the past, I had Dave read Mark, and we're going to be, it's basically the same passage, somewhat, parallel passage with Luke, but the one in Mark stresses something that's very important, and it was that people were, the women had gone to the tomb and he wasn't there, and they came back and told him, but it said twice in there, they didn't believe it. They didn't believe it. And even though they had walked with Christ for 3 years, Christ had told them many times, I am going to be lifted up. I am going to be killed. I am going to rise again on the third day. He had told them this several times that we have recorded, maybe more in real life. And yet, when it happened, they didn't believe it. And Jesus was pretty busy after the resurrection. It wasn't just that he rose from the grave and then went right to heaven. On that very day, he was seen 5 times by various people. Mary Magdalene saw him alone in the garden. The women saw him on the way to go tell the disciples. He appeared to them and with them. He was with Peter. Then this account here is right at the end of another meeting when two disciples were on the road to Emmaus and he kind of joined them for a couple of hours there. And this event, what we're going to talk about right now, what the message is on, is the 11. That's why it's entitled the 11. Obviously, Judas had already killed himself at this point, and the 11 remaining disciples were in a room hiding. The Bible tells us they were afraid of the Jews. The Jews had killed Jesus, obviously, and then Jesus rose, but they were about deceiving the people, saying, telling the soldiers, just tell everyone that you guys fell asleep and the disciples stole his body. They were covering up what in reality had happened. And here was their leader for 3 years, the one they were following, and he was just killed. And so now they're hiding. They're in a room for fear of the Jews. And so that's where we pick up right here. The 11, and then the Bible seems to indicate there might have been some other believers with them in that room as well. But the fact that they didn't believe, and these were people that were there, these were people that there was eyewitnesses had come to them and said, he's gone. We saw him. He spoke with us. And in fact, in this room, the two disciples from that were on the way to Emmaus, they had just walked with the Lord, gone to their home with him, and ate. And then they said, wow, our, you know, and then Jesus said, you know, he was just gone. And they said, man, didn't our hearts burn when he was talking with us? And they said, and they got up that very night and went to Jerusalem. They had just come from Jerusalem. It's about a 2-hour walk. And then they went back and found the 11 to tell them, and they still didn't believe it. And so that's kind of where it picks up right here in chapter 24, verse 36. And so we're going to be doing verses 36 through 49. And it says, as they were saying these things, they were talking, they were telling the disciples, this is what happened on the way to Emmaus. Then it says, Jesus himself stood among them. And he said to them, peace to you. But they were startled and terrified and thought they were seeing a ghost. Why are you troubled? He asked them. And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, because a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you can see I have. Having said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And this is still amazing to me. But while they were amazed and unbelieving because of their joy, it was like, it's too good to be true. I still don't believe it, although he's right here. He asked them, do you have anything here to eat? And so they gave him a piece of broiled fish. And in some versions it says, and honeycomb as well. So yours may say that. And he took it and ate in their presence. And then he told them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he also said to them, this is what is written. The Messiah would suffer and rise from the dead the third day. And repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And look, I am sending you what my Father promised. As for you, stay in the city until you are empowered from on high. And so here we have this account of the 11 meeting with Jesus. And so going back to 36 and 37, we see that Jesus offers us peace. He offers us peace. As they were saying these things, he himself stood among them and said, peace to you. But they were startled and terrified and thought they were seeing a ghost. This was a visit of love and encouragement. I mean, you can imagine what these men were thinking. They had spent 3 years following Jesus. They had spent 3 years watching him perform miracles, watching him go toe-to-toe with the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees, all these people that did not believe in him. They saw him heal. They saw him interpret the Word of God like it had never been interpreted before. They were privileged. You know, he would talk in parables and people didn't get what he was saying, but they were privileged in that they could sit with him and say, what did you mean by this? And he explained it to them. They had understanding, or they should have, beyond all the other people that were around when Jesus was doing his ministry. And yet they were scared. Yet they were terrified, it says. They were startled and terrified. Thought they were seeing a ghost. But they didn't believe. He had told them, I'm going to rise the third day. And eyewitnesses to the tomb had come back and said, it's gone. The body's gone. And we saw him. He talked with us on the way. And indeed, two other men were there saying the same thing. We were just with him. And yet they didn't believe. They didn't have peace. It says they were terrified. Do you know Jesus offers you peace? We can be terrified of a lot of things in this world. I'm sure Jack and Roberta are scared. And with good reason. I know Jack is. I mean, he just, you know, he hugged me. You just hear his voice. You can see his eyes. He's worried about his wife. And he's scared. But our God came to give us peace. In the midst of circumstances that are not peaceful. He told them that morning that he would see them in Galilee. If you look in Matthew 28, verse 10, you don't have to turn there. It's just, that's the reference. Those women that saw him, he said, go tell the disciples and Peter, I'll meet them in Galilee. But he met them sooner. He does meet them in Galilee, as we're going to talk about next week. But he met them sooner. You know, I think he was excited to see them. I think he was excited to confirm to them what he had been telling them for 3 years. And he knew that they would be scared. He knew they were uncertain. They didn't know where to go. What are we going to do? And you got to remember, folks, they didn't have the Holy Spirit yet. You know, they were just with him, and they did some marvelous things by the power of the Spirit. But they hadn't received the Holy Spirit as we have. Those of us that have accepted Christ as our Savior, we have received the Holy Spirit. He indwells in us. That hadn't happened to them yet. And they were fearful. They were fearful of Rome. They were fearful of the Pharisees. And that's why they were huddled in this room. What are we going to do now? They had left their jobs. I mean, think about it. If you'd left everything, and now your leader's gone, how secure would you feel? And what's interesting is they all deserted him too, right? They were all in the garden, remember? They're all in the garden. The Roman soldiers come, they arrested him, and the Bible says they all fled. Even Peter, who boasted that he never would, fled. And so now here he is. And they know, they're sitting there knowing we ran. We left you. In your hour of need, we left to save our own skins. And there they are. Jesus appears, and he's not there to chastise them. He's not there to point out how they failed. He says, peace. Peace to you. I love you. I'm here to encourage you. I'm here to show you that I am real, and that what this book said, all the prophecies, and he mentions Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms, he came to fulfill it all. And he did so. And he was there to prove it to them. He was there to prove it to them. You know, Christ is often better than his word, but never worse. He said, I'll meet him in Galilee. But he met them sooner. You know, God may promise you something, and you may, in your quiet time with him, you may have assurances from him. And I guarantee you, he's better than his word, folks. He blesses in ways that you don't anticipate, that you don't expect, that you don't see how it could work. We can have peace in the midst of the storm. He appeared to them, and the first words he says, peace to you. Do you have peace? I hope you do. That doesn't mean your life is just going smooth. Because no one's is. No one's is. But you can have peace. And that's what Christ offers. He brought us proof. 38 through 43. Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet, that it is I, myself. Touch me and see, because a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you can see that I have. Having said this, he showed them his hands and feet. But while they still were amazed and unbelieving because of their joy, he asked them, do you have anything to eat? So they gave him a piece of fish, took it, ate in their presence. He offers us proof. Why are you troubled? Why do you have doubts? You know, those same questions are relevant to us today. You ever have questions? You ever have doubts? I certainly do from time to time. Sometimes you just wonder, what are you doing, Lord? Is this really, you know, what you've called me to do? Is this really where I'm supposed to be? Am I really supposed to go through this? Is this really your will? They had questions too. And he said, why? Look, it's real. I'm real. I really rose from the dead. You think I'm a ghost? Well, touch me. Touch me. You know, he's incorporating the senses. You see me. Now touch me. Touch the holes. And on top of that, give me some food. You ever see a ghost eat? Give me some food. I will eat with you. And he eats. He brought us proof. And you know what? He wanted them to be absolutely sure, because these were the ones that were going to turn the world upside down. These were the ones that were going to have to testify. These were the ones that were going to have to share. Because just like they didn't believe, there's a ton of people in this world that don't believe. And they didn't have the advantage of being with Christ. They didn't have the advantage of touching his wounds. They don't have the advantage of eating with him after the fact. They didn't have the advantage of seeing him die and knowing that he was dead, knowing that he was buried, and then seeing him afterwards for 40 days. He stayed for 40 days, appearing to many. The people today, we don't have that advantage. We don't have that encouragement. And he knew these were the ones that he was entrusting his gospel, the good news of victory over death and hell, the good news he was entrusting to these men and women to share with a world that did not believe. And so he brought proof. And you know what? You have proof today. If you've accepted Christ as your Savior, you know. You know there's something going on in here. He changes you. You can look back and go, wow. There was that person back then, and there's this person now. This person's not perfect, but this person's way different than that person. And you know he's real. It says they were amazed, and they still didn't believe. They were, because of their joy. Have you ever been given an opportunity that's too good to be true? You know, something just, you know, and you know what the saying is, right? If it sounds too good to be true, it probably is, right? Like, you know, if you just take one of these pills every day, you will lose 50 pounds. I know that's not true. You can do this without any work at all. I remember years and years ago, my father-in-law, he got this book in the mail. It was called The Lazy Man's Way to Riches. And the guy that wrote it, you know, in the first chapter, he's like, you follow my principles and people will just be jamming money into your pockets. And I'm sitting there thinking, yeah right. The lazy man's way to riches. You know, that flies in the face of Scripture, because Scripture tells us it's by diligence and hard work that we can gain in this world. I'll never forget that, though. You know, we were going to get rich. doing nothing. Too good to be true. You know, if it sounds too good to be true, it probably is. But in this case, it wasn't too good to be true. It's just too good that it is true. It's too good for us. We have eternal life. Those that have trusted Christ as Savior. We don't deserve it. We know it. Every one of us can look in the mirror and know that we do not deserve eternal life. We do not deserve heaven. We do not deserve fellowship with a holy, perfect God. We do not deserve that because every one of us has done things wrong that has caused us to be separated from the God that loves us. And there's a price that has to be paid. And the problem is, you can't meet that price. It has to be met for you. And that's exactly why Jesus had to come. That's why God Himself had to come in the form of a person in order to pay the price. That's what the whole cross was about, was paying the price for the sins of humanity. That's the whole point of the whole thing. And you know what? That someone else, if you had done some horrible crime, you'd gone out and murdered a bunch of people, and you deserve death, and you're sentenced to death, and they're leading you to the gas chamber, and then someone just walks up and goes, "I'll take the punishment for him," and does it. That's what Christ did for you and me, folks. That's what He did for you and me. And if somebody was to come up and do that, that would be too good to be true, wouldn't it? You're on your way into that chamber, and someone says, "Oh, don't put him in there. I will die in his place. But you've done nothing wrong." That's all right. I love this guy so much. I will die in his place. Do you understand that's what Jesus did for you? He loved us so much, He died in our place because it was a debt we could not pay. It was a sacrifice that we could not make of ourselves because God would not accept our sacrifice. Because any sacrifice we make is unworthy of Him. But He accepted Christ because Christ was perfect. No blemishes, never lied, never cheated on anything, never had an inappropriate thought. I cannot even imagine that. And God accepted that sacrifice on our behalf. If it's too good to be true, it probably is, except for this. It's a gift, the gift of eternal life. He brought us proof and He confirmed prophecy. He says in 44, then He told them, after He proved that He was a real person, He wasn't a ghost, He says, "These are My words that I spoke to you while I was still with you." He's confirming that everything written about Me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And I love this. And then He opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. I can remember trying to read the Bible, and I could read the words. I could understand the words, but I did not understand how they applied to my life. Do you understand how the Bible applies to your life? I hope so. Because only God can do that in mortal man. Only God can open your mind in such a way that you can understand this book in a meaningful way. There's tons of people that read it and they understand what it says and they choose not to believe it, or they set out to disprove it, or they set out to undermine it, or to ridicule it and those kind of things. But the Bible itself tells us that these people can, it's foolish. This book is foolishness to them because they are not spiritually discerned. Because you have to have help to understand how this book impacts your life. And that help is the form of the Holy Spirit. And that's what Christ came and He said, "You know what? It is better for you that I go," which, you know, He does leave. He ascends. "It's better for you that I go, because after I go, then the Comforter will come." Talking about the Holy Spirit, will come, and He will lead you and teach you and guide you. And we need that, folks. I don't know about you, but I can really make bad decisions. And I've proved it many times that I can make bad decisions. But God doesn't make bad decisions. We just need to listen to Him. And set our wants, our desires aside and take on His wants and desires. He confirmed prophecy. He made all the prophecy. The books of Moses, that's the first five books. And there was prophecy in Genesis by God Himself about the serpent. Jesus fulfilled that prophecy. And then there was other prophecies in the books of Moses, the books that he wrote. And then we know Psalms. David penned several Psalms that spoke of what Christ was going to go through, and all that came true. And then you have the prophets, Isaiah, and Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Daniel, and others. Even the minor prophets mention things that Christ fulfilled, and He fulfilled every one of them. We were in the men's Thursday night Bible study, and Dan was sharing about how he read somewhere, whatever, that the odds of a person fulfilling all those prophecies by random chance. I forget how he put it. It was like if you had silver dollars covering the whole state of Texas or something, like 3 feet deep or something, and you color one of them red and throw it out there and then blindfold somebody, and then they get to pick one, and they pick that one, that's the odds. You know, I took a class in college called statistics, which I hated. I hated them all, really. I really didn't like going to college. But it's about probability. And, you know, math is good in proving the Bible because even, you know what's interesting? Like, this is just, I don't know why I'm saying this, but maybe it'll speak to someone. I don't know. But, you know, the evolution thing. Do you understand that mathematicians scoff at evolution? And they're not necessarily believers. They're not necessarily Christians. But they scoff at evolution because the odds of it happening the way it transformed here on Earth, if it was true, are so astronomical that it's mathematically impossible. There's actually a number, and I don't remember what the number is. It's one with so many zeros. But if in mathematics, in probability, if the probability is greater than this number, then it is impossible. They know that it cannot happen. And for evolution to take place, it's this huge number that is, it's way past impossible. And for Christ to fulfill, for a random individual to fulfill everything that this book predicted is astronomical. And mathematicians that do not believe understand that something had to make all this happen for it to really happen. It wasn't just a random event. And evolution is a myth because the odds of it happening are astronomical. And so therefore, there must be a creator that had a plan and a purpose to make it all work like it did here on planet Earth. So it's interesting that even mathematicians that are not believers understand that some of these theories are bunk simply from the numbers. Simply from the numbers. How much more so should we believe? We that have the truth. we that have the Spirit, which gives us the ability to understand the truth, how much more should we believe? He confirmed prophecy and he promoted preaching. He also said to them, this is what is written. The Messiah would suffer and rise from the dead the third day. So he repeats it again. And repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And then here's the key. You are witnesses of these things. It's got a group of men, maybe some women there as well. You are witnesses of these things. You understand? And just before that, he said he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Do you understand that they were to share the word? Do you understand that we are to share the word? He opened their mind. And you know what? He opens our minds to understand what this book says, to understand how it impacts our lives or how it can impact someone else's life. What were they to preach? The good news. He said it. The Messiah would suffer and rise from the dead, and repentance for forgiveness of sins would be what? Proclaimed. Are you proclaiming? Are you sharing what you know? To whom? All the nations. Repentance for forgiveness of sin would be proclaimed to all the nations. Why do we need to be forgiven? Because there's a penalty. You know, I just read, anybody, you know, I don't know if anybody read the religion section on Saturday. Some interesting articles there. One of them, it said, I can't remember the exact title of it, but they had asked a question. And it said, should we fear God? It was basically that. Is God someone to be afraid of? And this one person, and it was a pastor, unfortunately, that wrote back from one of these, a Unitarian or, you know, one of these. And he says, there are people that say that God should be feared, but I like to think of him as this way, that he's a force that, you know, I'm thinking, what am I reading, Star Wars here or what? You know, he's a force that it goes, you know, he's in people, he's in everyone, and he's love, and he'll never do anything to hurt anybody ever. And all this, you know, and I'm sitting there going, really? He's just this force that's just... And there's no consequences to your sin, apparently. And then there was another person, I think it was a priest or something. None of them mentioned hell. None of them mentioned consequences. You know, why do we need forgiveness? If there's no consequences, why is it important to have forgiveness? I don't get it. If there's no consequences, why did Jesus do what he did? I mean, if there's no consequences, I certainly wouldn't go die for somebody if they were going to be okay on their own, just like they were. I wouldn't come and hang on a cross for hours, accept a beating and to be spit upon and rip out my beard and thrust a crown of thorns on my head. And why would I do that if everybody's going to be okay? It doesn't even make sense. There's repentance available. Forgiveness available. You can repent. You can be forgiven. Because of what Christ did on the cross. And he says, you are witnesses of these things. What do witnesses do? Witnesses tell what they've seen. Hence the word witness. When you're a witness, you tell what happened to you. You tell what you saw. You tell what you heard. You tell what you experienced. And he says, you are witnesses of these things. And he expected them to what? Proclaim it to all the nations. And on top of that, he opened their minds to understand the scriptures so that they could back up what they were saying with scripture. It is no different for us today. Same thing. Same thing. He promoted preaching. And lastly, he promised power. He says, and look, I am sending you what my Father promised. What did the Father promise? I'm going to send you a comforter. He says, as for you, stay in the city until you are what? Empowered from on high. You know, if you're trying to do something for Christ and you're doing it in your own power, you're lost. You're lost already. You done lost the battle, folks. Apart from him, we can do nothing, the Bible says. But you know what? With him, all things are possible. And he says, just wait right here. Don't jump the gun. You know, we do get in trouble for that, don't we? Getting things out of God's timing. Try to push our timetable forward and not really seek his wisdom or seek his advice or seek his viewpoint on the matter. Only by God's power working through us does our service have impact. There's people doing good things. But if you want maximum impact, you better have Holy Spirit doing it through you. I've said it before and I'll say it again. Too many times we spend our time trying to get God to line up with us. I want to do this, Lord. Come and bless it. It sounds good. You know, it sounds real spiritual. I just want Lord to bless what I'm doing. Wrong. You need to find out what God wants you to do and do it, and he will bless it because it's his will. That's what you do. Now, it's all right to ask him, you know, what do you want me to do? That's good. Too many times I've made decisions without doing that. I'll tell you that. It's real easy, isn't it? We think we know. We think we got it figured out. Well, I know God wants me to do this. Or does he? Did you ask him? Is he your guide or not? You know, is he your guide or is he your co-pilot? You know, that bumper sticker, God is my co-pilot. I think we were talking about that at the men's meeting too. You know, God is my co-pilot. What is that saying? That's saying you're driving and God's going along for the ride. You know what the real truth is? You're baggage, folks. God's the pilot and you're in the baggage compartment, because I don't know about you, but I got baggage and God's been carrying me a long time. That's the attitude we need to have. I mean, the God is my co-pilot thing, I know it sounds spiritual and I know what they're trying to say, but I'd rather God be in the driver's seat. I think that's the most important thing in my life, is to make sure the driver is the Lord and not myself. He's the one that's steering. He's the one that's plotting my path. But he promised power and he delivered, because we know at Pentecost, Holy Spirit came down. And it's interesting, these same guys that were hiding in a room, all of a sudden stood before kings, they stood in front of thousands of people, boldly proclaimed the truth, what they saw, what they witnessed. I think the very first one that Peter did, 3,000 people got saved. Do you realize how big a trouble we would be in this church if we went to a street corner in Phelan and 3,000 people got saved and then they wanted to come to church next Sunday? We had a tough time with 136 last week. But you know what? Sometimes I think we have not because we ask not. You know? I mean, I don't know. There's what? How many churches in Phelan? Maybe 10, 12, 13, 14, something like that. I don't know. And if they all had 200 people, and I don't know if any of them have 200, there might be one or two that might. I don't know. That'd be what, like 2,800 people in an area where there's like 20-something thousand people in the greater area right around here? If the Holy Spirit really decided to do something here, we'd be in trouble, folks. Are we ready? Are we willing to step up and serve maybe in areas that we're not comfortable? Might require some more of your time. He promised power, and you know what? We have the power. If you've accepted Christ as your Savior, there's power. I like that song. I think it's Jeremy Camp. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is in you. You understand that? You understand what kind of power that is? The same power that calmed a raging sea is in you and me. And it's not limited by our age, physical ability, knowledge, any of that. That power is not limited by that. It's only limited by our willingness to allow the power to work through us. Are we willing or not? What's important? What's our priorities? What's God been telling you to do? I don't know. It's interesting to think about. He says, stay there until you are empowered. Then he turned them loose on the world. And it's funny because they all stayed right there in Jerusalem. And he says start at Jerusalem, but it was meant to go. And it didn't go anywhere. So God brought circumstances that drove them out of Jerusalem, and they went all over Asia and Europe there. Paul started his churches, and praise the Lord, they did. And it went all over the world, and it's going out all over the world today. And there's still people that haven't heard. There's still people that haven't heard. Jesus does not want us to be troubled. Now listen, Roberta's got a mass in her brain. That's troubling. But she's laying there in the bed going, I want scripture on my wall. I want my doctor to see the scripture. Okay? He doesn't want us to have doubt. Too many times we have doubts. We should not doubt God. I mean, come on. Jesus has entrusted us with the good news. He's provided us with the power to proclaim the gospel message as he did, with grace and truth. Do you understand that? Grace and truth. You don't beat people over the head with truth. Is truth important? Yes. Truth is what we stand on. But don't beat people over the head with truth. You show them grace, just like Jesus did. You know, when he talked to the woman at the well, he knew her past. He knew she was a mess. And he just said, "Hey, you're out here working for water, and I want to give you water where you'll never thirst again." He showed her grace. He didn't excuse what she did. In fact, he confronted her with it. He said, "Go get your husband." And she goes, "I don't have a husband." And he goes, "You're right. You're telling the truth. You had a bunch of husbands, and now you're just living with a guy." You know, he didn't dodge the truth. You know, in that same religion article yesterday, the guy's talking about a well-known pastor that is, he's well-known for not giving the whole truth. I'm not saying he lies, but, and even quotes him in there as saying he never talks about hell. He never talks, because you know what? People are going through so much already, they don't need to hear about this anymore. That's not what God told us to share. Now, do we beat people up with that? No, but we have a genuine concern for their eternity, and we show them grace, because you know what? They're a sinner, but you know what? So are you. No one here is any better than anybody else. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every one of us. And we all deserve hell. That's what we deserve. But Jesus dealt with them out of love. And he didn't mince words on the truth, but he showed them grace. And you know, when you talk to people, they know they've messed up. They may not admit it, but they know they have. You don't have to beat them up with it. You don't dodge it. But you don't beat them up either. But you give them the grace. And what's the grace? It's getting what you don't deserve. What don't you deserve? Heaven, folks. We don't deserve it. And Jesus dealt with grace and truth. And we're supposed to be like him, aren't we? He didn't let anybody off the hook for their sin. He confronted Pharisees. He told Peter, "You know, get behind me, Satan. Your stuff you're saying is wrong." He confronted. But he also loved them. And he showed them he cared. He wept with them. Grace and truth. That's how we proclaim the gospel. Hey, there is a heaven. There is a hell. People do go to heaven. People do go to hell. That's truth. Grace is, I'm not going to beat you up for your sin. Jesus already took the beating for your sin. Just accept him. Accept the fact that you deserve hell. Accept the fact that you need forgiveness. And ask him to forgive you. That's what we share. If we do as he has commanded, if we obey him in this, that's why I like that song, Trust and Obey. I actually had to choose. I mean, my wife kind of put together some songs, and I said, okay, these are the three. And I chose the last one because it fits so well. You know, if we do, if we obey, and in order to obey, you have to trust. You know, if somebody tells you to do something, you're trusting they're giving you a good thing to do. You're trusting that it's going to be a good thing. And then you obey. And if we do that, one day we'll hear the best words possible. What better thing is there to hear than for God himself to say to you, Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Share in your master's joy. Man, it doesn't get any better than that. I find it interesting in Revelation, it talks about how Jesus is going to, or God's going to wipe, I think it's Jesus, going to wipe away tears. Why would there be tears in heaven? Might be tears of joy. Heard somebody say joy. Might be tears of, I wish I had done more. When we stand before Him, because we will give an account, folks. Don't think you're off scot-free. You're not going to be judged for your sin going to hell. If you've accepted Christ as your Savior, that's a done deal, folks. But what you have done in His name will be judged. Judgment seat of Christ, folks. And I wonder, I'm talking to me too, folks. I'm dealing with grace and truth here. For myself as well. When I stand there, how much regret am I going to have about what I could have done for Him? How much shame will I have? I don't know. I ponder things. And there's nothing you can do about your past. You know, whatever, how much you've served or how much you've done, you can't do anything about it. But from this point forward, you can do something about your future. You can do something about your service. You can do something about what you're going to experience when you face your Creator one day. You can do something about that. Judgment seat of Christ. You know, one of the things that I've taught over the years to men, especially, is to live your life with the end in mind. Live your life with the end in mind. Because there is an end. And when you get there, it's too late to change anything. It's too late to have impact. And so you live your life today. You don't live like, okay, I know I'm going to die and I'm looking forward to that or anything, but you just kind of keep it there where you're aware that while I got time right now, I can be doing things that impact the kingdom of God. I can be in God's will and do a lot of things so that when I get to that place, whenever that is, and for some of us, for some people, they're very young and for some, they're very old and none of us knows. But when we get there, will we be able to say, no regrets? Now, I know I wasn't perfect. You know, I know I made some mistakes. But you know what? Overall, man, I tried to serve the Lord. I really did. I tried to serve Him. I tried to obey Him. I tried to be on the same page with Him. And like I say, you can't do anything about your past. But from right now, you can make a commitment. And say, you know what, Lord, I'm going to be sensitive to You. I want to be more sensitive to You. So there's two groups of people. It's the haves and the have-nots. And I'm not talking about money. It's those that have the Holy Spirit, they have salvation, they have Jesus in their heart, so to speak. There's those, and then there's those that don't. There's those that are just going through this life, and they think they're going to be okay. God would never do anything to hurt me. Well, no, he doesn't. He just allows you to determine, in a sense, where you're going to end up. Because salvation is available to all. The Bible says God is not willing that any should perish. That's why He sent His Son. And that's why He told us to go share it. So there's two groups of people. There's those that have the Son, and there's those that do not have the Son. It is really that simple. Are you troubled? Is there doubts? If you don't have Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you have reason to be troubled, my friend. You have reason to have doubts. But you can do something about it. If you believe in your heart, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Romans 10. And what happens at that point is that the Holy Spirit moves in and begins to guide you and lead you and teach you and use you. But if you've never done that, if you've never asked for forgiveness, if you've never asked for eternal life, you have not because you asked not. You don't have it. For the rest of us, are you troubled? I mean, you've got the Lord, but you're still troubled. You've got the Lord, but you still don't believe some things. You need to start believing, folks. And I'm not saying you shouldn't be concerned about things that go on in life. We do need to be concerned with them, but that peace that passes all understanding, you should be experiencing that in the midst of the storm. Get your eyes on, just like Peter, get your eyes on God, get your eyes on Jesus and off the storm. That's where the peace is. The peace is when you're close to the Master. When we broke horses in New Mexico, the horse would run. He had no peace until you said, come here, and he would come in. He'd finally start obeying. He'd finally start doing what the Master was saying. And you know what? When you get right next to the guy with the whip, there's peace right there. When the horse is right behind you, and you can't even hit the horse. He's right behind you, and you're walking, and the horse is walking. And you flip around this way, and that big old horse flip around. Because he don't want to run no more. How many here are running? And you're running, and you're running, and you're working really hard, and you're getting tired, and you want rest. Jesus offers rest. Not just for the lost, but for the Christians that are out there working, and they shouldn't be working themselves up over stuff. He's a God of peace. Do you trust him? Because that's what really tells whether you trust him or not. When we keep manipulating and working it, that's us being the pilot. When you go with him, you may not like where you're going. It's not always pleasant, because he has ways of using circumstances to make us like Jesus. But he's right there with you, and you're safe, and you have peace. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Anybody here today say, I don't have peace because I don't have the Lord? Anybody? I'm just going to be just straight up. I've never asked God to forgive me. I've never recognized that I've done wrong and I deserve punishment. Anybody like that? I've never done it. Just slip your hand up. I'm not pointing you out. I'm not going to call your name. I just want to pray for you. I just pray that you'll make a decision, because it's the most important decision you ever make in your life. How about the rest of us? How many here today would say, you know what? I'm in turmoil because I don't have peace. I've got my mind on a lot of things, and I don't have it on the Lord as much as I should. Anybody like that? I got turmoil. Amen. God bless you. I see those hands. Amen. I see that hand. Amen. That hand. Many hands. How many are troubled? You just, got things going on, and man, I just wish this was over. Anybody like that? Amen. See those hands. See those hands. Amen. Heavenly Father, I pray, if there's anyone here that has never trusted you for their eternity, for their salvation, for forgiveness from their sins, Lord, I pray that they would consider it this morning. I pray they would, even if they don't make a move today, that they would consider it. And understand that you have provided eternal life. And Lord God, I pray that they would take the step of just humbling themselves and saying, I need a Savior. I've been trying to get to heaven because I think I'm a good guy, but I realize I'm not. And Lord, I need you. I can't get there without you. Lord, I pray that you would open their minds to that truth and you would impress upon them their need for salvation, their need to make a decision for you. And Lord God, I know there's heavy hearts in this place that are going through some things, whether it be health related or financial, or maybe it's some relationships, Lord, that they're just not having peace in their life in these areas. Lord, I pray they would have peace. Lord, I pray you'd give them peace. Lord God, I pray they would open themselves up to your peace and let you work in the situation. Maybe they're trying to work it, Lord. And Lord, I pray that they would have enough trust in you to let you have the reins, to let you have control of that situation, and that they would just rest in you, that they would just draw close to you where the peace is. Lord God, I pray that your Spirit would just overwhelm us, that your Spirit would magnify himself within us and use us, Lord, to share your word to those that we come in contact with, the truth that we looked at today, because there are unbelievers out there. Lord, may you bless and use us, Lord, for your glory and your kingdom. Amen. This time is yours. While the music plays, you deal with God. What's God done in your heart right now? What has he showed you? How has he impressed upon you about your life, about what you're doing, about your peace or your lack of peace, about your salvation, or perhaps for some, your lack of salvation? He can handle it. He's here. Let him minister to you. Father, Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this account that we have in your word. Lord God, you dealt with us according to grace and truth, Lord, and I pray that we would deal with others in that same manner. May people see you through us as we go out into this world and share your gospel. And Lord God, for those that are in the midst of a situation, of a storm of sorts of adversity, Lord, I pray you'd give them great peace. I pray you'd make yourself very real to them at this time. Lord God, be with Jack and Roberta at this time as they face uncertainty, Lord God. But I thank you for her testimony, Lord, just her wanting to share you with her doctor. Lord God, may I have that same faith when I am in a position like that. Thank you for the examples you set before us in people and even in your own son. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.